If you've been following the news at all lately, one phrase has come up that you've heard over and over and over again, and that is sexual misconduct. If you don't know what's been going on, you haven't followed the news recently, an article came out in the New York Times at the beginning of October reporting several cases of sexual abuse, harassment, and even rape of a movie mogul named Harvey Weinstein. He's one of the founders of the Weinstein Company and produced movies such as The King's Speech and other ones. And since that article came out, more than 80 women have come forward and said, yeah, me too. He did this to me as well. Anything from unwanted advances and asking questions that were inappropriate all the way to full-blown rape. And it's gone beyond just this one man. All throughout the movie industry and beyond, powerful men have been exposed and accused of gross sexual misconduct. Kevin Spacey is another big name that has been, as an actor, who's come out or been exposed recently for the things that he's done to people. And as you know, it's been a huge scandal. The world's cried out in rage and called for justice. And these men, Harvey Weinstein, Kevin Spacey, their careers are over. They're done. And if that's the worst that happens to them, they've gotten off lightly. What they did was horrible. The way they treated women and men is disgusting. And we, you know, hopefully this coming to light will change this culture of powerful men taking advantage of other people. But as we call for justice, our tendency is to separate ourselves from these people and say, man, what a monster. How different they are from me and good people in the world. The Bible, though, encourages us to go in a different direction with that. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, you, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, I know immediately you're feeling like, what? I could never do the kinds of things that these men have done. What are you talking about? I do the same kinds of things. And yeah, I get it. I can't imagine. It makes me feel sick thinking about doing some of the things that they've done. And yet, you and I are sinners. And more specifically, we're sexual sinners. We may not be predators to the level of men like Harvey Weinstein, but we are sexual sinners. And we're not as different from men like him as we'd like to think we are. Today we're going to pick up our sermon series in 1 Thessalonians that we haven't been looking at for about a month. The passage that we're going to look at today, as we read, deals specifically with the area of sexual sin, sexual immorality. And I really, from the outset, don't want you to think that this is a sermon that's just for young men or people with with that problem. Very easy to do that, to say, well, I don't really need this one. I'm doing okay in this area. This is a sermon that we all need to hear. This is a passage of Scripture that we all need to take seriously. Because at some level, each and every one of us, as a human being, someone who has sexual part of who we are, it's part of being a human, and part of being a human is also being a sinner and being broken, we're sexual sinners. And many of us don't struggle with this at the same level. We're all in different places on this. Some of it's more of a struggle. Some of it's really not that big of a deal for us. And even if this is not an area that you struggle with much, or haven't for a long time, or you seem to have gotten it under control, this passage is still for you. Because the introduction of it, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, it starts off this way. Finally, brothers and sisters. You might say brothers in there. The newer translations of the NIV have done a really good job of saying, hey, that word in there literally means brothers, but it gets used generically, kind of like when I call you guys, and hey, guys, it's a gender-neutral term. So when it says brothers, if it says brothers and yours, read that as brothers and sisters most of the time. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So if you remember 1 Thessalonians, if you remember what's going on here, Paul is writing this letter to a church of new Christians that he's worried about, that he has been worried about, and he's sent to find out how they're doing, and he gets news back that they're doing really well, they love God, they're trying to walk for him, and he's excited. So he spent 3 chapters telling them about how he was worried and how excited he is now, how thankful he is. And then he moves on in chapter 4 to saying, okay, here's some things that you asked about that I want to remind you about. And that's why he says, as for other matters, at the beginning of this. And so he gets into some of the ways that we need to live to please God. And this introduction in here sort of introduces the idea, and then he gets specifically into sexual immorality in verse 3. But notice that he says in here, you're already, many of you, doing this. You're living in a way that pleases God. Great. I want to encourage you to do so more and more. So I'm not just trying to stretch this sermon so that it's not just for a specific group. The Bible tells us this is for everybody. Even if you are doing pretty okay in here, there's room to grow. Do so more and more. So listen up and take this seriously. And even, and my hope is that as we go through this, you'll see that you and I need to hear this. That we're not as different from Harvey Weinstein as we might like to think. And what we can do about that. So, how do I justify accusing all of you guys and myself of saying that we're not that different from Harvey Weinstein? We have the same problem that he has. Well, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So he starts off and he says, what does God want from you? What is God's will for you if you're a person who's trying to follow Christ, who's being a Christian? What does God desire from you? His will is this word sanctification. The word sanctification is one of those sort of technical theological terms, and it comes from the same word as sacred or holy. And in it is implied this idea of holiness. And it's also implied in there this idea of process. Sanctification means God wants you throughout your life, day by day, moment by moment, through this process, to become more and more holy. So again, we have this idea of we're not quite there yet. None of us have arrived. We're going through this process in our life. And it's God's desire to take the sin that's in you and burn it away and kill it and help you to hate it and love him more and to change who you are. God's desire for each and every one of us is sanctification, to become more holy and more holy and more holy so that we can look back at our lives a year ago and say, I'm doing better than I was back then. I love God more. I hate sin more. I'm a more moral person, a more holy person, a more joyful person. And that means a lot of things, but specifically Paul wants to talk to us about sexual immorality. And he says, part of what sanctification means is that you live a sexually moral life. So if this is what God's will for us is, what do we need to do? What does God require of us? What do the verses say? Well, if you look at verse 4 with me, it says this. So you should avoid sexual immorality. Verse 4. That each of you should learn to control his or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not like the passionate, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. In other words, don't give in to sin just because you want to. Control yourself. Verse 6. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. In other words, care about the fact that your sin hurts people. In the second half of verse 6, it says, for the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. And as we know, or as we told you and warned you before, in other words, know that even if you get away with your sin now, God knows about it. The Lord is watching and he punishes sin. So these three things are in here. Control yourself. Just because you want to, you have the opportunity to, don't give in to that. Care about the people that your sin affects. Don't wrong or take advantage of people. And thirdly, even if you think you can get away with it, know that God knows. And he is the ultimate judge of all these things. He punishes sin. This seems sort of basic, but doesn't it get to the heart of this very issue? Think about Harvey Weinstein. Why did he do what he did? What made him capable of those things? Well, let me tell you what made him capable of those things. First of all, he wanted to. He had opportunity to. And he didn't control himself. He was a man who constantly had beautiful actresses in front of him that he had power over. And he didn't say no. He didn't control himself. Secondly, he didn't care about those women, that it would hurt them. And thirdly, he could get away with it. And he did get away with it for a long time. Doesn't this cut right to the heart of sin? But let me go a little bit further. Every time you sin, and I include myself in this, every time you sin, every time you do anything that you know is wrong, that God has said, this is not how you should live, don't you do it for the same reasons? You have opportunity to, you want to, you don't control yourself. In the moment, at least, you don't care about who gets hurt. You just want to do this. And you think, I can get away with this. No one will know. What does it look like to control your body? To not just give in to your passions? I have permission to tell this story. Becky and I were talking about last night. She was coming home from Beacon Bible Camp. She was up there on Saturday. And she's been sick. She's not feeling well. And she's having a hard time in the car. So she stopped to get a muffin at a McDonald's and an en route. And as often you do, it was a frustrating process of trying to explain to the person what she wanted. She was kind of flustered and frustrated. And you know how in Tim Hortons, when you order a muffin, they just hand it to you? Well, at McDonald's, they don't do that, apparently. They put you in the list, and you have to wait for all the people that order hamburgers to get their stuff, and then you have to, and so Becky was just, like, understandably, why didn't you just hand me the muffin? Like, I'm not feeling good, I'm in a rush, just give me the stinking muffin so I can leave. Instead of waiting for this guy to get his Big Mac, and this guy, like, and that's an understandable thing to be frustrated for, right? On Friday, we painted our living room and our kitchen a bit this past week. And I took out a cabinet that was sitting against the wall, and then when I put it back, I wanted to screw it into the stud so that it wouldn't fall forward on people. And I got the stud finder out, and I was trying to figure out where exactly to drill it in. Oh, here it is. Drilled it in. Came right out. Maybe I missed it. Moved it over a little bit. Drilled it in. Came right out. Moved it the other way. Drilled it in. Came right out. This freshly painted wall. Thankfully, it's behind the cabinet. But I had about that much of the wall that if there was a stud in there, I'd sawed it in half by a screw. I was so angry by the end of it. So I was like, "Ah, what is going on?" And eventually Becky helped me find a different stud and we moved it over and screwed it on the other side. Whatever the sin is, right? And these are kind of funny and understandable, but reacting in anger and impatience and frustration is a sin. And when these things happen that make us angry, we're not passive observers in what's happening. We have the ability to say, I am reacting sinfully right now. I need to stop. But we don't very often. One of the things that we were talking about last night as Becky was telling me a story about her muffin was, you know, when you're a single person and you're living on your own terms, you know, it doesn't feel like, oh, I'm not a very angry or impatient person because there's nobody to annoy you every day. But when you're married, it comes out a lot more obviously. And when you're married, it's a lot more easy to see how your impatience and anger hurts people because you hurt the person that you care about the most. It's a lot harder to get away with it because they're there. And beyond that, God knows. Right, so this applies to every sin, right? Every sin. When I'm home alone and I'm tempted to look at something that I shouldn't, what stops me most of the time, and I'm doing well with this area of sin, so don't worry, you don't have to put me in discipline or anything, but what stops me is not usually, I love God, so I'm not going to do this. What stops me is that beforehand, I've put things in place in my life that remove the opportunity for me to do it without getting caught. I've put in accountability software on my phone, on my computer, passwords on a Netflix account so I can't access certain kinds of movies. And that's sort of the first step in trying to control yourself, especially in terms of sexual sin, is putting these fences, these safeguards in, so that when you're not in a strong place, there's something to prevent you from getting there. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to have the opportunity, where you're going to want to. That's not the final solution to this, right? Because you still have to work on the heart. But having these fences around you give you room for you and God to work on your heart and the root of the problem so that you don't want to anymore. Let me take it a little bit further. Men, what separates us from Harvey Weinstein the most is a lack of opportunity to do things like that without getting caught. Now, okay, I don't want to do that either. I don't want to sexually assault an actress. I guarantee you that at least at the beginning, he didn't either. In his fantasies, those women wanted him as much as he wanted them. Right? And that's a kind of lust that's a little more identifiable. But then when reality hits the fantasy and the women aren't throwing themselves at him, that's when the mind games start. Well, I bet I could win her over. And so he makes these advances on women that he has power over that are scared of him and that want a role in the movie, and they cave. They give in. And so he's emboldened and he does it again. And again. And every time he does this, he builds a habit in his life that sears his conscience and hardens his heart so that before he knows it, after this 30-year career, he enjoys the power. He doesn't care at all about how it hurts these women. He's gotten away with it so much that he's just smug about it. But this kind of thing doesn't happen overnight. Sin builds habits in our lives that destroy us, that twist us. You and I may never will have the opportunity to be the kind of sexual predator that Harvey Weinstein was. But if you're looking at pornography, men, or women, the only difference is that there's a screen between you and the person being abused. And you've convinced yourself it's okay. I'm not really contributing to what's happening. You don't care about the fact that that's a person. Someone's daughter. Someone's friend. Someone who matters. You don't care about the fact that this is hurting you. And if you're married, your spouse, or maybe your future spouse. And you clear your browser at the end and think you've gotten away with it. And you build a pattern in your life and your conscience is seared and your heart is hardened. There's a lot of internet Harvey Weinsteins out there that don't realize that they're the same. They're just lacking different opportunity. Same thing, actresses. Maybe you can't identify with anything I'm talking about at all. You're just horrified by this. You don't get it, because for you, sexual desire is more emotional than physical. That's mostly for women, right? It's not true of all women, and it's not true just of women. Men have emotional desire in sex as well. But the scale tends to tip that way for women. And for you, if your sexual desire is more emotionally driven, it's harder to spot sexual sin, sexual misconduct in your life, because it doesn't look physical, it looks different. But let's ask those same questions. Do you ever want or have opportunity to find emotional romantic fulfillment from a place you shouldn't? Do you take the opportunities to feel that? Do you ever devour romance novels or movies? Do you enjoy the attention that your coworker gives you a little too much? Do you go out of your way to dress or act in a way that will gain attention from men who will flatter you and make you feel good? Do you control yourself, or do you take those opportunities? Do you care about who your actions hurt? Do you think about those things, or are you thinking right now, I can't believe he's judging me and shaming me for the way I dress? I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to get you to ask a question. Who's affected by this? We don't live in a bubble. You don't have the right to do whatever you want to. It affects other people. That goes for men and for women. And you probably haven't even thought about, can you get away with it, because it doesn't seem like a bad thing. But God is ultimately the one who judges. Listen, you're thinking, okay, well, maybe, but this is definitely not going to lead me down the same path that led Harvey Weinstein. No, of course it's not. But I think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus talked to in John chapter 4. If you're not familiar with that story, Jesus meets a woman who's had five husbands, is living with a man who's not her husband. And I think the implication is there's been other men that she's been with that she's not married to as well. The story doesn't tell us this, but it's pretty clear that she's been emotionally damaged by this. And all she wants is someone to love her and make her feel special. You know, I think women get the short end of the stick on this way more than men do. This kind of sexual sin damages women more visibly than it damages men. Because first of all, in general, women have a harder time separating the emotional side from it, which is largely a good thing, but the damage is more obvious. And also because the world just isn't fair to women. Women get treated badly. But just like Harvey Weinstein, this woman was seeking something. And instead of doing it God's way, she didn't control herself. She didn't think about who was going to get hurt, including herself. She hoped she could get away with it. Listen, both men and women have emotional and physical desire when it comes to sex. And like I said, there's a scale where men tend to tip to the physical and women tend to tip to the emotional, but it's a complicated mix. And that's a good thing. Men and women are supposed to be different in this way. And sex done right, God's way, in a committed, lifelong marriage between a man and a woman, sex is a beautiful thing. It's a holy thing. It's designed to bind you together with your spouse as you struggle through the differences and trying to figure each other out and love each other well. The two really do become one. But outside of God's design, it leads to brokenness and pain for both men and women. Hollowness. So we really do all have the same problem Harvey Weinstein does. At some level, we struggle with the same sins. And so the Bible says, here's what you need to do. You need to control your body, care about the people that you're going to hurt, and know that God is the one who ultimately judges, even if you think you can get away with it. But to be honest, those kind of commands and reminders don't really make that big of a difference. I can tell you to control yourself. That's not going to make you control yourself. I can tell you to care about the people you're going to hurt. That doesn't make it happen. I can tell you that God's watching and God will judge, but that's not necessarily going to make you act differently. So what do we do about it? How do we live a life that pleases God? Well, look with me at verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, what's the reason that we should do these things, that we should control ourselves and care about who we hurt and remember that God is the one who judges? Because God has called us to live a holy life. Now, we read that, and it sounds like he's saying God's commanded us to live a holy life, but that word call doesn't mean command. It means he's invited us, brought us forward. It's like The Price is Right. You ever watch The Price is Right? I used to watch it when I was sick from school at home. It'd be on at 11 o'clock, and they'd have all the people, when they come in for the audience, they would get their name tags, and they register, and they pick people. And they said, come on down, you're the next contestant. And they're all excited, and they play the game. It's kind of like that. God said to you, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, come here. I'm going to rescue you out of your sin, out of your brokenness. I'm going to help you live a holy life. The truth about the Bible is, you know, we often think about the Bible as a bunch of commands, a bunch of rules, here's how you need to live, and that's all it is. But if you look at every single command in the Bible in its context, it never is the first part. The commands always come second. The first thing is a reminder of what God's done. God acts, then we respond. God has said to the people of Thessalonica and us, you're mine. I chose you. I love you. I saved you from your sin. I sent Jesus into the world to live a life that was pure and holy. He always, always controlled himself. Always treated men and women with the utmost respect and dignity. Never gave in to temptation. He always cared about the people around him and didn't use them for his own pleasure. And he knew that his father was the judge, because even though he didn't sin, he took the punishment for our sin for us, took it on himself, and died in our place on the cross. So that you and I, if we put our trust in him and recognize that I am a sinner, it's not just monsters like Harvey. I'm a problem. My sin's a problem. If we know that about ourselves, we know that we need to do something about it, but we can't. We can't do anything enough to fix it. But trust that Jesus' death and resurrection takes the punishment for us so that we can be forgiven. And that God then calls us into that new life and says, you, I want you to be different. I want you to be mine. That message of the gospel is what allows us to change. Because first of all, some of you may be sitting here just feeling completely beaten down by this message, and I'm sorry about that. That's not my intention. I want you to feel the weight of sin, but I also want you to know this. God loves you. Not in a way that he's going to take advantage of you or abuse you. He loves you. And let himself be abused for you so that you could be part of his family. And that love is life-changing. It's beautiful. But even more than that, or on top of that at least, after Jesus died and rose again, he was there for a little bit, showed himself to people, he rose up into heaven where he still sits with the Father. God sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, into the lives of believers. And if you are a follower of Christ today, God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. This is what this passage says. Verse 8, therefore anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit lives in you, helping you put away sin, helping you kill it, crush it out of your life. You can't be good enough on your own. But it's God's will that you be sanctified. It's God's will that you become holy and pure. And he's provided everything you need to do it. He's provided the Holy Spirit to battle your sin for you. He's provided the death and resurrection of Christ to forgive your sins, to make you a new person. And then he's called you into this life and says, I'll be with you every step of the way. Here's what you need to work on with my help, with me. Let's do this together. So how does this work? Well, once we understand this truth of the gospel, of who we are, of what God has done for us, of how much he loves us, of the power that he's given us to live differently, we need to start building better habits into our lives. Harvey Weinstein, the woman at the well, they had bad habits that seared their conscience and destroyed them. But God says, no, build habits into your life that are going to remind you of these truths, of who I am, of who you are, of what I've done for you, of how you can live and have been called to live. Every day, spend time with me. Search the Bible for these truths, for how my mercy works in history, for who you are, for areas that you need to work on. Pray Get to know God. Spend time with Him. Spend time with other Christians who will encourage you and hold you accountable and point you to these truths, singing songs to Him, serving together, allowing people to call you out when they see you sinning, and being willing to do the same for others in a loving, kind, compassionate way, so that we can take this holiness seriously and live differently. And as we build these habits, these good, godly living, gospel-centered habits in our lives, we'll starve the sin. And we'll start to not want to do it anymore. We'll start to love God and love others more. We'll know how destructive sin is, and we'll not want to be that person anymore. And we'll start to see change. You won't just need the fences, although they'll be there to catch you when you are struggling. You'll just be like, I don't actually want to do that anymore. It does work. It's a slow, long process. In closing, I just want to encourage you. If you're here loving Christ, depending on Him, and battling sin, good job. God is pleased with you. He's pleased with you because He looks at you and He sees the righteousness of Christ. He's pleased with you because He looks at you and He sees the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He knows that you're not perfect. He knows that you're sinful. But He's with you working on those things. Good job. Now do so more and more. Don't sit back and think you've got it figured out. But if you're here and you've been living a life of habitual sexual sin, or really any kind of sin, I just want to urge you today to repent. Stop it. Get the help that you need to live a holy life. It's God's will that you be sanctified. Maybe you need to turn your life over to Christ for the first time and say, I am a problem. My sin is a problem that I can't deal with. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your power to deal with this. I can't do it on my own. You can do that right now. Just believe that it's true. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus loves you, that He died in your place, though He didn't deserve the punishment for your sin. He took it and rose again, and your sins are forgiven. And the Holy Spirit will be with you, and He'll help you. You can do that right now. You don't have to say any magic words. Just do it. Maybe you know that you're a follower of Christ, but you've just been letting yourself go down this pathway. Please, please, I beg you, I urge you, come talk to somebody. Men, talk to me or Aaron or one of our elders or deacons. Women, talk to Sarah or the wives of the elders and deacons or the women's reps on the board. We have some awesome people here who would love to help you. If you put this off, you'll talk yourself out of it. If you're feeling like you need to do this, don't delay. All right? It's so important. Get involved in a women's study or a men's study that can be there for you. Find somebody that can hold you accountable to these things. Put in place the boundaries in your life that you need to have. And depend on God's grace and forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit to change you. It seems fruitless and helpless and like a lost cause sometimes. But keep persevering and depending on God, and He will do this in your life. It's God's will that you be sanctified. That you live a holy life. That you control yourself. Not like people who don't know God. Live in a holy and honorable way. You care about who's hurt by your sin. Family of the other person that you're having an affair with. The other person themselves. The church body that you're not able to serve as well. It's God's will that you care about those people. It's God's will that you know He judges sin. And you can't lose your salvation, but the Bible gives us pretty stern warnings that if your life is plagued by a pattern of habitual sin, That's evidence that maybe your salvation is not real. There's reason to worry. By your fruit, you know. So take that as a warning and take it seriously and do what you need to. Promise not to be mean, to love you and to help you if you come. But I would urge you to take this seriously. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that though we preach these heavy messages about sin and the weight and the consequence and the brokenness of each and every one of our sins, the way that we hurt ourselves and others, the way that we drag your name through the mud, we spit in your face, Lord, we preach these hard things, Lord, but we know at the end of this that you love us, though we don't deserve it. So help us to remember this truth and to cling to your gospel and your Holy Spirit for help. Help us to be a church of people that lives differently, that is growing in holiness, sexual purity. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.